studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, we thank you for joining us here today at Abounding Grace. As you know, this past week, we actually replayed an old Abounding Grace series that we did on discipline a few months back out of Hebrews chapter 12, the value of why discipline is so important in the life of God's people and why God does discipline people. There's this mentality out there today that discipline is a cold, heartless thing, and so more often than not, people simply neglect the whole duty of disciplining. And what the whole passage was teaching us there in Hebrews chapter 12 is that the very act of God's disciplining of us, His chastening, is the very understanding that shows us that we are His sons, that He loves us. If He lets you just do what you want, then that's the key mark that you're not a Christian. God disciplines those whom He loves. And how does He typically do this? Well, typically, the normal way of disciplining today is through His church. It was no surprise that right out of the Protestant Reformation, one of the great teachings and great convictions that actually defined the mark of a true church was church discipline. I mean, God's people were holy. You know 2 Corinthians 6. Be holy, for I'm holy. You know, what accord has Christ with Belial? Come out and be separate. God had set apart His people in the earth to be holy. And He had always taught this in principle, that if there was anything that was unholy among His people, it had to be dealt with. That was the sin of Achan. That was all throughout the Old Testament. You had to purify. Well, the whole purpose of church discipline is that God has maintained and kept His body holy in the earth. They are to be the model of where the gospel is preached, and they are to be set as the standard of God's people, set apart as a holy generation, a holy priesthood, His own special people, called out of darkness into this marvelous light. And one of the ways that He continues to purify His body is through church discipline. Now, this is a total, almost foreign concept today, where people in the church today are all welcomed in regardless of their lifestyle. So the church's not only doctrine is being neglected, but its purity is being neglected, where people can come into mega churches and simply hide their lifestyles and not be accountable to anyone by the way that they're living. And so it's a very sad thing today that the church is tolerating things that the Bible condemns. Well, the Bible tells us how to deal with this. And it's no surprise that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a terrible form of sexual immorality by a member in the church in Corinth. And Paul deals with it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are, he says, puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he was done this deed might be taken away from among you. For in I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. Now listen to this. Listen to Paul's instruction to this church, and think about how foreign this would be to most churches today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a very jolting verse, isn't it? Where here the Apostle Paul is commanding the church to exercise discipline against wayward members, against those who have chosen to abandon the life of the newness of life and walking in the newness of life that Christ calls His church and its members to obtain to and to seek after. It's interesting, in the very next chapter, he outlines certain types of sins that the Corinthian church was totally being ignorant of. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. Now, Paul says this sort of sexual morality was going on in the church of Corinth. And he says, you discipline, you deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, I know this is a hard message in our day. It's just the peril the church faces, being indoctrinated into a culture that says, just be tolerant, show love, understanding, don't take a stand on anything, because truth is relative anyway. Nothing is objective. Don't judge. Who are you to condemn? Look at the log in your own eye. And so when you hear all these things, the pressure is just to not do anything. But this is something, my friends, Christ commands of his church, to keep his church pure and to neglect his duty. One thing we forget is to bring down his anger on a whole congregation. You go and read Revelation chapter 2. What did Jesus threaten that church with? Well, they weren't disciplining those churches. And one of the very first things Jesus says, I will remove my lampstand from your congregation. Meaning, my presence is going to be gone. You may go on and do your church thing. You may go on and do all the things that you call church, but I am not there. What a very serious, serious and sobering warning to the churches today. Well, I don't have time to mine this passage. If you email me and say, Pastor Gordon, we would like you to work through this passage, I will on Abounding Grace, but I need to hear from you if you'd like that. And what I want to look at today is just this specific command here to discipline. And it's very very strong in 1 Corinthians 5, where the whole point is that the church was ignoring the problem in Corinth. This man was involved in sexual immorality with his father's wife, obviously probably a stepmother, just a gross immorality here outlined in the Bible. And Paul says, you're puffed up. You've not rather mourned that he who has done such a thing might be put away from you. And so down in verse 5, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Definitely a difficult verse, isn't it? The next time you come together as a church, Paul says, you render the judgment. You cannot procrastinate any longer because too much is at risk. So notice what he first says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? You invoke the name of Christ, because just as Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. I make the judgment. It's rendered. So do you see what he's saying? What's the one thing people who always say who are trying to justify sin? Jesus loves me. He doesn't judge me. Though the church is against me, Jesus has come to my side. That's just typical, isn't it? And what Paul says is, it's almost a rebuke against people who use Jesus' name this way. Jesus affirms here, when the church does in discipline, people may delude themselves that Jesus is supporting them in their sin. But at the end of the day, Paul is saying the keys of the kingdom to unlock or open the door of heaven haven't been entrusted to individuals. They've been entrusted to his church. That's where the authority lies. And when a church faithfully exercises this, it should cause fear, because Jesus' name is here and the decision is sort of his stamp of recognition. So when you're gathered together along with my spirit, number one, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the elders are appointed to discern these things that go on in the life of the church, he says, you do what? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? Paul's saying here, you deliver him back into Satan's realm, where the principalities and the powers still hold sway over people. It's what 1 John says, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. He says, you put them right back into that, suspended from the privileges of being in Christ's church, whereas people are protected as a hen gathers her chicks. Remember, that was Paul's reference here to the Passover. Christ is our Passover, he says in verse 7 and 8. And what that means is that the doorposts of our hearts are covered by Christ's blood, just like the old Egyptian Passover. We're protected. But to be outside the church is to be in the realm of Satan, where one is defenseless and subject to attack. Now, here's the hard part. Doing this is often, seeing this destruction of the flesh can be the very means that God uses to save. That's Paul's whole point. That's what Paul realizes. Satan, seeing a visible member of Christ's church cast out for disobedience, will level the strongest attacks against them to ensure there's no going back to the church. And that's why it's absolutely the worst thing for someone facing discipline to say, "I don't care. I don't care whether they excommunicate me. I don't care what they are saying." But Paul sees this, the mystery of the whole thing, that through the casting of the person into his realm, God may be merciful and save him. So that's the whole purpose of church discipline. See, we are called to call sinners to repentance and faith. And when one disciplines, it's the ultimate act of love to do what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know what? Later on, this person repents. If you go to 2 Corinthians, you will find that. He repented of his sin, and this person was saved. Isn't that wonderful? May we think carefully about this mark of a church today, that God wants his church kept pure, and the way that he does that is through church discipline in a loving way, in a caring way, and in such a way that we long to see sinners come to Christ to be broken from the dominion of sin and to walk in the newness of life. That is when you will really show that you care for somebody's soul, not when you let them continue in their wayward ways. This Sunday, we're going to learn more about this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and his wonderful gospel that he is proclaiming to all the world to save weary souls from sin and death. Would you like to join us for worship this Sunday? We give you a sincere invite at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are our worship service times. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Again, that's www.lindenurc.com. URC.com or give us a call, 360-318-0429. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.